world's trying to stop the truth, it's not going to happen. I mean, the truth's marching on. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well and doing just fine. I want you to know that this morning. I've been encouraged in my study. Let's turn me down a little bit, okay? Let's turn me down some. Everything sound good out there? Everybody okay? Everybody okay with that? Yes. How about now? Does that sound good? Yes. Yes. That woke some of you up, right? Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter number 2. As we're studying this Old Testament book together, I've been so encouraged by my study. And what I mean by that is there's so much depressing news. Can I get an amen there, please? I mean, it's depressing. I mean, it's just depressing news. But as I was studying this passage, the Lord, it's like He tabernacled in my study and said, everything's okay, son. Everything's all right. Everything's fine on the other side. King Jesus is on His way. We read in Daniel chapter 2, I'm preaching on verse 31 down through verse 45. I'm going to try to get through this morning. I'm not going to ask if you think I will or not, okay? Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. This is where we're at in our Old Testament study in this book. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, verse 31. This great image, whose brightness was excellent and stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Boy, just make a note of that. A stone cut out without hands. Think about it. By the way, that's King Jesus. Amen. Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Notice the phrase in verse 36, this is the dream. And I'm preaching to you this morning on the dream. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We've worked up to this point all the way to verse number 30 and preached on it. Go back and get it if you want it. Now we pick up with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar here in verse number 31. Father, we love you this morning. Help me to preach. I need your help. Would you guide us, direct us, and lead us in the plain path? And may the will of God be done. Help me to be a clean vessel. Challenge us today. Comfort us today. Convict us today. Show us who you are and what the future of this world holds. Bless now and help me do an accurate job in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these verses, we're reminded of what was taking place at this time. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him and affected his sleep. We've already preached on this in the opening part of this chapter. He called the magicians together, the astrologers together, the sorcerers and Chaldeans to interpret his dream to him. He told them that if they would make his dream known and the interpretation, he would give them gifts. He would give them rewards and great honor. However, if they did not make known his dream to him and the interpretation, he was going to destroy them and destroy their houses. They asked the king, saying what he was asking them was impossible for a man to do, and that no king, no lord, and no ruler had ever asked such a thing before. Nebuchadnezzar got angry, the Bible says, and very furious. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, because of this, they were seeking Daniel. They were seeking Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to be killed. And when Daniel found out what was going on, the Bible says he desired for the king that he would give him time and that he would show him the interpretation thereof. Now, this was Daniel showing great faith in his God, because Daniel didn't know what the dream was either, but he believed that his God would show it to him. Then God, Daniel told Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what was going on. And he asked them to pray and to desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the dream. Verse number 19 tells us that then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the one that God reveals to Daniel, that's the subject of verse 31 down through verse number 45. Now, as we approach the breakdown of this dream,
It's good for us to be reminded that the key to this dream is found in verses 28 and verse 29. Because in those verses, you'll find these statements, what shall be in the latter days? You'll find another statement, what should come to pass hereafter? And you'll find another statement, what shall come to pass? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's dream had to do with future things. Now, all of his dream was future to the king himself. In other words, none of this had happened to Nebuchadnezzar himself except for the head of gold. Now, stay with me here. Now, even for us, now get this. Most of this dream has already literally been fulfilled. And may I say this to you? If most of it has already literally been fulfilled, who are we to think that the rest of it's not going to be literally fulfilled? Now, with this being the case, while most of this dream has been fulfilled, the main truth. Now, I'm giving you a lot of information today, but there's one major truth I'm plowing. It'll make sense as I get to it. This major truth is yet to come. It's not here yet. Let me not say it's not here yet. Let me put it this way. He's not here yet. This dream has to do with what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. You'll notice that phrase in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. That is the time that began with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and it will last until the reign of Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom. Now, this being the case, I want to give you three major thoughts today, and there's a lot of information here. Thought number one, we see, first of all, the revelation of the dream. The revelation, I read it for you, so I'm not going to read it again. This is verses 31 to 35. You can read that while I'm explaining it if you'd like to do so. In these verses, Daniel reveals the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar. He summarizes this dream, and he said the king saw a great image, whose brightness was excellent and the form thereof was terrible. That means scary, fearful, made him afraid. This means it was a large image, it was a beautiful image, and it was a scary image. The head was made of fine gold. The breast and the arms were made of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs were of iron. And the feet with the 10 toes were mixed with both iron and clay. He goes on to say that that image is standing there when a stone that's cut out without hands comes down towards it. I'm starting to get blessed already right here. And it hits the feet at the base of the image. And the Bible says that when it hit it upon its feet, it break them to pieces. As a result of this breaking, the entire image crumbles and breaks down to the point to where the Bible says it become like chaff. That when the wind comes, the wind just picked it up and it's gone. I mean, it's going everywhere. It's completely obliterated. Completely gone. The stone that smote the image, after the image is gone, that stone grows into a mountain to the point that it fills the entire earth. Now that's the revelation of it. Number two, we'll spend a bulk of the time here. We see the interpretation of the dream. Not only the revelation of it, that's when he summarizes it. What happened, what it was. There was an image with all these different metals, all these different materials, and a stone comes down and demolishes it. That's the revelation of it. Then he begins to show the interpretation of it. He says it in verse number 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. See, after Daniel revealed the dream, he began to tell what it meant. It's the interpretation I'm going to spend most time on in this message. Now, as we walk through this interpretation, there's one key truth. It's one key truth that this dream is plowing towards. This dream has to do with the world empires, those empires that ruled the then known world. The image has to do with the world empires before Jesus comes back. The image. That has to do with the world empires before the Lord comes back. That's the image. The stone has to do with the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ will split, I'm talking about the sky, he will come back with us. The rapture's already taken place, you understand. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we will come back with the Lord. Every eye will see him, and he is going to absolutely demolish man's rule upon planet Earth. He's going to take the Antichrist out and all of his armies. He's going to speak the word, and as a sword it's going to come out, and he will set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. This is what the stone is speaking of. Now, that being the case, I want to walk through these with you. First of all, we're interpreting it, the head of gold. In verses 37 and 38, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee rule over them all. Notice this, thou art this head of gold. Daniel begins the interpretation with the head of gold. He told Nebuchadnezzar that God had given him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. By the way, do you see Daniel's courage here? Daniel said, you didn't give this to yourself. God gave it to you. God gave you this power. He also said that the Lord had given him men and beast and fowl into his hand. Daniel was emphasizing that Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian world empire was the head of gold. Isaiah 14:4 says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. One man said Herodotus visited Babylon about 90 years after the era of Nebuchadnezzar, and in his history, as he reported his history, he says he never saw in earth such abundance of gold as he saw in Babylon. He describes the chapels, the temples, the altars, the vessels, and everything else that pertained to the life and worship of the Babylonians. And the history writes that so much of what he was made out of, it was made out of solid gold. Interesting, isn't it? One man said the beginning of the Gentile dominion, when the Jews were set to the side and the Gentiles began to show dominion over the then known world, coincides with the ending of Judah, which Nebuchadnezzar besieged a few years before this dream. Nebuchadnezzar will also make two more attacks on Judah, in which he'll completely wipe out anything left of the Jewish nation. Until the late 1940s, the Jews had no nation. This fulfills the prophecy of the prophet Hosea, who said of the Jews, and I quote from Hosea 3:4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. For over 2,500 years, the Jews were without a nation of their own, but were mostly scattered throughout the world. And during this time, the kingdoms of the Colossus, this image, of which Babylon was the first kingdom, ruled the world. So we see the first interpretation is the head of gold. By the way, I'm going towards a main thought. Just stay with me. That's not the main thought. I'm plowing towards it. The head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. They were ruling the then known world. Secondly, the breast and arms of silver, verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's all he says about it. This is the image, on the image that's represented by the breast and arms of silver. Now, nonetheless, even though it would be inferior to the king of Babylon, it would then rule the then known world. Now, we know the identity of this world kingdom was that of the Medes and Persians. The two armies representing the coalition between the Medes and Persians here. In other words, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 28, he tells the king of Babylon at that time, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now get this. We know that the breast and the arms of silver represents the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians that took over the Babylonians. One man said in all Semitic languages, the word silver is the same word for money. And the Medo-Persian kingdom developed a vast system of taxation, and those taxes were paid in silver. Because of this arrangement, Medo-Persian kings gathered together vast hoards of silver money. And there's some who believe that this prophecy concerns Xerxes, King Xerxes, who inherited the tremendous silver hoardings of his father Darius and of the other Persian kings. And Xerxes could not have mounted such tremendous offensive across the place there against Greece had it not been for these national silver treasures. You know what's interesting? That this image pictured Babylon as gold, and that's what the city was made of. It pictured the Medes and Persians as silver, and that's what they gathered all the time. It was a silver kingdom. It was a golden kingdom. Then number three, we see the kingdom that's pictured by the belly and thighs of brass. This is found in verse 39. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So Babylon takes over. That's the head of gold. The Medes and Persians take care of Babylon. That is silver. Who takes care of the Medes and Persians? It is none other than Greece. Now we learn this. The third part of this image has to do with the third world empire that conquered the Medes and Persians. Now we know this to be Greece and Alexander the Great. Daniel chapter 8 verse 21 says, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia." Now get this. One man said, "But when you saw a Greek soldier, he would have on his head a helmet of brass, and on his body a breastplate of brass. And before him he would be carrying a shield of brass and a sword of brass." That is why the classic writers of ancient days were referred to the brazen coated Greeks. Brass became a sign and a symbol of Greek conquest and of the Greek Empire. Interesting, isn't it? God knows what he's talking about, friends. The head of gold is the golden city, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, that took over the then known world. But he didn't rule forever. Amen. He didn't rule forever. The Medes and Persians came and took control, and they were known for silver. And they were represented on the image by silver. They ruled for a while, but not forever. I'm giving you a hint where I'm going, friends. Not forever, until Greece comes and takes care of the Medes and Persians, sets up a world empire, so to speak, the then known world, and their national symbol was brass. And when you looked at their soldiers, they had brass all over them. Then he goes to the fourth thing, and that is the legs of iron with feet and toes of iron and clay. There's legs of iron, then the feet with the toes coming out are mixed with both iron and clay. While this kingdom's not mentioned by name, the others are mentioned by name, but while this one's not mentioned by name, we know this kingdom must be that of Rome. Rome is who conquered the Greeks. And as one man said, Rome was noted for her iron rule. Now stay with me here, friends. I'm going somewhere. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 is proof that Rome was a world power. Because when the Lord was born, remember, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world might be taxed. We know Rome was a world empire. The two legs, we believe, is in reference to Rome when it was divided into the eastern and the western parts. One man said the Roman Empire was divided in its eastern division by Constantinople as the capital, and its western division with Rome as the capital in AD 364. Rome was finally destroyed by barbarian hordes sweeping down from the north. Now, one man said it this way, the history books tell me that there has never been a kingdom that covered the civilized earth since the Roman Empire, just as God said. The barbarians who came down and sacked Rome tried to build such an empire, but they failed. Charlemagne tried it. Napoleon tried it. Kaiser Wilhelm tried it. Adolf Hitler tried it. But the achievement will never come to pass. We've tested that God said in history, what God said in history, and proved him to be true. The legs of iron ruled for a while, but not forever. They were defeated. And the feet with 10 toes made of iron and clay is a prophecy concerning the future with disunity and diversity. See, iron and clay can never mix. You don't mix iron and clay. There's disunity there, but yet there's also diversity there. And these feet with 10 toes is a prophecy concerning the uniting of nations. Coming together that some people believe is the reviving of the Roman Empire. The uniting of nations coming together to reach and rule the world again. It's a prophecy of one more attempt to make a one world government. One world government made up of 10 kings. It corresponds with the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, and the ten horns in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. One man said, in principle, it prophesies of the end times when a confederation of nations will attempt to duplicate the Roman Empire's rule, where they take over the world with the iron rule, but yet it's mixed of clay. It's got diversity. It's got disunity in it. And it's out of this ten-toed confederation, are you listening, that the Antichrist will come. The point is, no single nation has completely controlled the world since Rome. But in the future, there's coming a unified, diverse confederacy to help set up a one-world government that will set the stage for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Now, it's interesting. I'm studying this here, and I'm about to get to my main thought here. This is the passage I'm studying, and we got this update from Edgar Fagali this week. One of our faithful missionaries. Now, we're studying Daniel chapter 2. Verses 31 all the way down to verse 45. Listen to what he says. By now you've already heard about the withdrawal of England from the European Union. As violence is spreading all over the world, plus pestilence, earthquakes, and violent weather, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 to 43, regarding the ten toes, seem to be heading to fulfillment. I got this week. The anger that resulted from the withdrawal of England from the EU stems out of fear that other nations will follow suit. The problem the EU faces is that not all countries benefited from this unity. Many European economies are suffering while others are growing and getting stronger. What culminated the problem is that Germany has opened its doors to hundreds of thousands of refugees. This led to the fear that since the borders are open, many of these refugees will filter and end in countries other than Germany. Although Germany may be able to accommodate the refugees, other European countries cannot. This could be just the beginning. Other members of the European Union may follow England's suit. Many believe that the EU will eventually dwindle down to 10 countries. Now, we don't know this. He's not saying it's going to happen, but he's saying that's the talk right now. Many think it's going to dwindle down until there's 10 countries left. All I know is there's 10 toes on this image. I'm not trying to say that this is what's happening, but it's interesting. That's all I'm saying. Edgar Fagali goes on to say this, should this take place, should it take place, it will prove to be a stunning and clear fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It's too soon to grasp all the consequences of England's withdrawal in the aftermath of such a shocking decision. However, I believe, now this is Edgar Fagali talking, I believe this could be the beginning of the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 and Daniel chapter 2 verses 41 to 43. I'm saying all that to say this image from the head all the way down to the feet have already been fulfilled. Who's to say that the feet and the toes will not be fulfilled now? It's going to happen. The interpretation is the head of gold is Babylon, but they were conquered by the Medes and Persians, which were known for silver. They ruled, but they were conquered by the Greeks, who were known for brass. They ruled, but they were conquered by Rome, that's known for its iron rule. And now, there's no one country that governs the entire known world. But there's going to be a confederation sometime in the future of 10 kings that's going to come together and try to rule and reign. And out of that confederation, Antichrist is going to rise. You stay with me. I close with this thought because it's the main thought, plus there's another thought after it. We've looked at the head, the breast, the arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet and toes of iron and clay. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 44. He begins to interpret the stone cut out without hands. Daniel ends the interpretation with explaining the stone cut out without hands that smites the image upon his feet and destroys the entire image to the point that it becomes like chaff. In other words, this stone completely obliterated the previous world kingdoms to the point there was nothing left. By the way, you know what's interesting about Antichrist? I'm getting ahead of myself for other sermons. When you study the Antichrist, which, by the way, these metals correspond with the beast later on in Daniel, the bear and the lion and all of that. And the Word of God teaches that when Antichrist comes, he has all of those in himself. He has the lion, he has the bear, he has the gold, it's all wrapped up in him. And the Word of God teaches that when the stone comes down and hits that image, it's going to completely obliterate it. Daniel describes this stone, get it, a direct quote, as a kingdom that the God of heaven will set up and will never be destroyed. Listen to me now. I'm starting to get excited because this right here is the main thought. I'm just building up here because this is the main thought coming out. Babylon ruled, but not forever. The Medes and Persian ruled, but not forever. The Greeks took over, but not forever. Rome took over, but not forever. These 10 kings think they're going to take over. Antichrist thinks he's going to rule, and he will for a while, but not forever. But when the stone comes down and takes care of the image, God says, I am the God of heaven, and I will set up a kingdom, and it will never, ever, ever have an ending. What is he teaching? What is he teaching? He's teaching that just like these men were strong and mighty, but somebody could conquer them. Nobody will ever conquer the kingdom of my dear son. He describes this, and he goes on to say it will not be left to other people. You know what that means? Exactly what I said. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was left to the kings of the Medes and Persians. It was left to other people. The Medes and Persians' kingdom was left to the Greeks, and the Greeks' kingdom was left to Rome. But when King Jesus comes, his kingdom will not be left to another human being. He's saying, I have no successors, what he's saying. Glory to God, friends. This is a reference, and I've got right here in all capital letters, hallelujah, glory to God. This is a reference to the coming millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth when he'll rule and reign with an iron fist for 1,000 glorious years. And when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to rule and reign, man's rule will be over. That's the image. He obliterates it. Now I want to study the stone. The one major thought, we're giving it, we're hitting it from different angles here, and then I'm going to say, there it is. Already have. I'm going to say it again later. First of all, under this, what's the stone's identity? It's important to recognize this stone does not stand for something. This stone stands for someone. This stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible says it was cut out without hands. You know what that means? It's supernatural. No man cut this stone out. This stone was cut out without hands. Listen to these verses. All of these speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6-8, wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Luke 20:18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone, speaking of the Lord Jesus, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Acts 4:10-11, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The stone, its identity, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we see the stone's impact in verses 34, 35, and 45. When the stone hits the image, it completely demolished the image. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world to set up his millennial kingdom, he will completely destroy man's rule. The ending of the Colossus kingdoms will be absolutely complete. They will be smashed into oblivion just as the great Colossus was smashed into dust and the dust blown away, there will be nothing left. Our text is the language of total destruction and great devastation. This destruction is amplified in prophecy, which speaks of Christ's return to the earth and his destroying the Antichrist and his armies with great devastation. One man said, our Lord, in his apocalyptic discourse in Matthew 24, said that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The sun shall be darkened. That is imperial power, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The moon shall not give her light. That is satellite power shall be dimmed and done with. The stars shall fall from the heavens. That is ecclesiastical, and civil rulers shall perish. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is, the whole earth shall move at the presence of the coming and appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming to destroy. His impact is that he obliterates man's kingdom and he sets up his own kingdom, that no man will take control, no man will succeed him, and he will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you can't do anything about it. Amen. Man, I feel good this morning. It means I'm on the winning side. Don't you understand that? King Jesus is coming to rule and reign. I know it's chaos everywhere. I know it's discouraging everywhere. But lift up your eyes, dear child of God, because King Jesus is going to rule forever. That's his impact. Don't get me worked up. I'm sweating. I'm bad up here. Number three, we see the stones increase. This is found in verse 35. When you see in this verse that the stone became a mountain, a great mountain, and filled the whole earth, this means the Lord will rule and reign from sea to shining sea. It means he's going to rule the whole world. He will dominate this world in his millennial reign. Isaiah 11:9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Boy, I was blessed when I read J. Vernon McGee right here. Let this dear man of God speak to your heart. Here's what he said. He is going to reign over this earth, and he's not going to ask anybody for advice about it. He said he'll not have a Congress, he'll not have a cabinet, and he'll not be calling upon you to vote for him. Don't rebel against that fact, because this happens to be his world. He created it. God's form of government is the absolute rule of a king, the sovereignty of one ruler. It is going to be an autocratic, dictatorial, and he and his will is going to prevail. That's the reason it's well for you and me to practice bowing to him and acknowledging him. He's going to take over one of these days. If you don't like it, I suggest you get on the next trip to the moon or Mars and get off this earth. He's going to take over this earth, and I think he'll take over the place you choose also. This is his universe. It belongs to him. Well spoken, J. Vernon McGee. King Jesus coming. This is wonderful news. I've been so encouraged in my study this week, because all this trouble, all of it, and the Lord just said, Jody, son, the stone is going to come. He's going to be coming. And when he comes, he's going to have a major impact. He's going to destroy all of this. He's going to have a major increase. He's going to take over the world. And by the way, Jody, son, it's not a kingdom, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we see the stone's indestructibleness. In verse 44, you'll notice in that verse it says, it shall never be destroyed, shall not be left to other people, shall stand forever. One man put it this way, this kingdom can survive every assault against it. This is characteristic of stone. Unlike the kings of men, no nation will arise and overpower it. No nation will ever besiege it successfully. Should not be left to other people is another way of saying no other people will succeed this kingdom. However, in the Colossus kingdoms, nations and empires did succeed nations and empires, but that will not happen to this divine kingdom. In other words, there's no man going to take it from him. It's that simple. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Luke 1, 31 and 33, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, he's talking to Mary, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Man's rule is getting worse and worse. Interesting that this image starts out with gold and dwindles down to silver and dwindles down to brass and dwindles down to iron. And dwindles down to iron mixed with clay. It's a picture that the Gentile rule is getting worse and worse. And considering this picture of the times of the Gentiles, certainly we can have no right to teach that the world is getting better and better. If it were true, the head should have iron and clay, and the feet should have been with fine gold. Don't you see that? But it started with gold and ends with iron and clay. I like what one man said. He said it's like a great giant clock. Can I put it this way? Let's just say this is a massive clock right here. He says it's like a great giant clock that God has wound up. And as soon as he took his hands off, it began to tick down. And it's getting worse. And it's getting worse. And it's getting worse. Until finally, it dwindles down until the stone cut out without hands comes down and demolishes and dooms this image. Here's the point. Told you I was going to give it to you. I've already done it. I'm going to do it again. The point is, man may think he's ruling this earth, but King Jesus is coming back to take over. And he's going to rule. And he's going to reign. He'll destroy the Antichrist and all of his kingdoms, and his kingdom will have no successor. He will rule and reign forever and ever. Man may think they're big, just like Nebuchadnezzar thought he was big, but somebody took his kingdom over. Just like the Medes and Persians may have thought high of themselves, but the Greeks took theirs. Just like the Greeks may have thought highly of themselves, but the Romans took theirs. Just like Antichrist and those 10 kings come together, think they're going to rule the world, somebody's going to take theirs. His name's Jesus. He's going to come and demolish it all, set up his kingdom, and no man will take it from him. Number one, the revelation of the dream. Number two, the interpretation of the dream. And quickly, I'll give you the conclusion of the dream. What's the conclusion? It's found in verse number 45. Notice this. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel ends his speaking by telling Nebuchadnezzar he had seen this vision because God wanted to make him aware of what was getting ready to happen. See, the conclusion of this dream is that Nebuchadnezzar was given the privilege to look into the future and know what was going to take place. He should act accordingly, amen or not. Will he? We'll find out later in this book. One man said privilege begets responsibilities. And Daniel's reminding Nebuchadnezzar that having this dream now puts upon him the responsibility to act accordingly. The emphasis is on recognition of the God of heaven. He's the one who's revealed this dream, and he's the one who will destroy Gentile nations. Let Nebuchadnezzar, who saw this dream, remember that he doesn't rule, God does. The point is, this dream was certain and sure. But God exaltedly privileged Nebuchadnezzar to know what he was about to do. Oh, let us understand that we too have been privileged, even this morning, to see what the future holds. He has done it with us in the pages of his word. And as Oliver Green said, most of the book of Daniel has already been literally fulfilled. There's no reason to suppose that the rest of it will not be fulfilled with the same amazing accuracy. Let us not turn a deaf ear to prophecy. This world is headed towards a 10-toed union. in order to take over the world. The Antichrist will arise and take control in order to rule and reign on this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. And he's going to destroy the entire image completely and rule and reign forever and ever. As you consider that statement there, let me give us a couple of things to take home with us. Just some statements. Number one, just to review, Babylon took over. Medes and Persians took them over. Greece took them over. Rome took them over. Antichrist and the Union will try to take the world over. But all of that will be obliterated in King Jesus' coming to rule and reign. Number one, if you're unsaved, realize you're on the losing side. And you're in need of salvation today. Number two, if you're a child of God, live in the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you that this coming that we're reading and preaching about here is what we know as the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tribulation period, which means the rapture is at least 7 years prior to this. Remember all these things? When you see these things to begin to take place, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. The earthquakes and wars and famines and all these kind of things, I'm not looking for those things, friends. Those are things pointing to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are things that will take place that's saying Jesus is coming back to earth. But do we not see those things taking place today? Then how much closer are we to the rapture of the church? Live in reality of that. And number three, if you're saved, take comfort. Relax. Take a deep breath. Whew. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right. In my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. If you're saved today, whether you realize it or not, you're on the winning side. Jesus, the stone, cut out without hands, is getting ready to come down the mountain and hit the image on the feet. And what a blow it was to the feet. It obliterated the entire thing. And he's going to rule and reign forever and ever. Let's find comfort in this and press on for the glory of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for challenging us with your word. Help us today. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I want to start where the Lord would have me to start, and that is with your salvation. Do you know without a doubt that you are on the winning side? Do you know that you will help make up the stone kingdom some glorious day? Do you know that you're born again? If not, there's no time to waste. Don't gamble with your soul, because there's nobody going to defeat the stone kingdom. But he invites you to be part of his kingdom. Isn't that a blessing? If you're here today and say, Jody, I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm unsaved, or I doubt myself. I'm just not 100% sure. I want to go to heaven. I just don't know if I am or not. Or maybe you know you're not. Maybe you know you're lost. And you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to become a child of God. I want to be transferred over to the winning side. I don't want to be part of the chaff that the wind drives away. I want to be part of the stone kingdom.
I want to know him. I want to serve him. I want to be in his family. As they began to play through softly, if you're here today and you say, pray for me, I need to be saved, would you quietly, without drawing attention to yourself, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be born again. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Anybody at all? Put your hand up. Put it right back down. If you're here today and you say, Jody, I am in God's family, there's a couple of things. Are we living in reality of this fact? And secondly, the next time you turn the news on, and I caution you about that anyway, but the next time you turn the news on and it looks like the bottom's dropping out, just remember, God said it's going to get worse and worse. But for the child of God, the best is yet to come. King Jesus coming. Receive comfort. And you say, Jody, I needed this today. I'm a child of God, and God has used this to encourage my heart. I needed to be encouraged, and God's used this in my life. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. That's several hands. Why don't you come and give him praise? It may help lost people come. Let's stand together. Shall we please? Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As soon as Brother Gary begins to sing, if God's encouraged you, or if you need to be saved, whatever the case may be, as Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place and would you come? Come now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
You're standing, you can look this way. We're just about done. We'll get some information of some folks here who've come to join our church. We praise the Lord for that. The flyers for the junior day camp, if you have a child between 8 and 12 that want to go to the junior day camp with our church here, it's at the Mullins property, so we'll meet here and they'll meet here and drive out. Those flyers are available in the lobby with Brother Daniel Wakefield. Sign-up sheets on the bulletin board if you have children like that. He'd also like to meet with you with a brief meeting. We've got several meetings taking place. He also wants to meet with you tonight after the service, but the meeting with me takes precedence over every other meeting. Everybody understand what I just said to you? The meeting with me takes precedence over every other meeting because it's Bible school follow-up, and we've got to get on top of this. It's not because it's me. It's because of the content of it, okay? So this is important. If Deborah Raymond and Donna Josie, you don't have to stand. You can just stay seated there. They've been visiting the church for many, many months now. And they have come. They know the Lord as their Savior. They've been born again. They've been baptized in a church of like faith. They have read the bylaws. They agree to them. And they've signed here saying that they agree to submit to them. And they want to join our church by statement. And I want to welcome you. This is music to my ears. Does my heart good when people unite with us here. What's the pleasure of the church? I've met with them. Everything's in line there. They want to become members and get involved. What's the pleasure of the church that we receive them by statement? Brother Earl Bridgman, Brother Larry Trent seconds. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Is there any opposed? Same sign. So carry. It's official. You're in here. You know what that means? First item of business is make a pie for the pastor. All these kind of things. Yes. Welcome. Amen. Okay, make two, you know what I mean? Welcome to this membership. And we're going to ask you to stay there. Our folks will come by and greet you. Thank you for being here. Dr. Tom Farrell tonight, looking forward to it. Be here. Let's give him a good crowd to preach to, and you'll be back in God's house tonight. Let's see here. Brother Marty, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.